Welcome to the Fusion Community Churches podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at fusioncommunitychurch.org. Here's this week's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, a couple weeks ago, we kicked off a new series called There's an App for That. And there's a bunch of question marks under today because I don't want to give away exactly the application for the struggle or the problem that we face in life just yet. The basic challenge that we're all accepting, and my premise for this is if you came back again today, then you're here because you're accepting this challenge that we've ushered. We're committing over the next 5 Sundays now, not just to listen or read the Bible, but we're committing, if we're here, to actually apply it, put it into practice during the week. This guy, James, in the New Testament, is responsible for kind of taking us down this path. He was Jesus' brother, and he learned a profound truth about life through watching and staying close to Jesus. Now, can you fill in this blank? What makes all the difference? Yeah, okay, great. Nobody was here the last 2 weeks. Try it again. Application. Thank you. Application is what makes all the difference. When we launched this series, we looked at a very convicting verse in James chapter 1. And this is what he said. He said, do not merely listen to the word. That's like listening to messages, listening to teachings, listening to the Bible being taught. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. And we talked about this the very first week. And unfortunately, churches all over in America and all over the world now, we've shifted sometimes into this mindset. We've deceived ourselves. James knew this 2,000 years ago, that some point in history, there'd be a community, there would be a culture where people would gather together and they would listen and they would think that that was the limit, that was all they had to do in their relationship with God. And they would feel better about themselves emotionally by just coming and listening. And James says, no, you're deceiving yourselves. You're actually playing into the enemy's trap. Nothing in your life gets better. Nothing in your life changes by just listening. We all have the capacity to confuse listening with action. They're not the same thing. I mean, just because you hear Michael Jordan give an interview on television does not mean you can play basketball like Michael Jordan, right? I mean, just because you hear Rachel Ray share a recipe with you does not mean you can cook like she can cook. Just because you listen to Rascal Flatts on the radio does not mean you can carry a tune in a bucket. And just because you listen to your spouse share their frustrations with you and their marriage does not mean your marriage will improve. It takes application to address the things that are going on. Listening is not enough. Now, there's a difference fundamentally between listening and actually applying things, principles in life. And the kind of change in your life that makes you infinitely better and your life better long term happens because of application. When we apply what it is we say we believe. Believing is great. Believing is foundational. But if it doesn't affect our life, that belief does not matter. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is foundational. But if it does not impact our life and change us, change the way we think, change the way we look at the world, if it doesn't change us, then it's really of no use. It's just empty knowledge. James says listening is not a religious experience. If you've listened to a teaching on the Bible and then you think you've heard from God, but it hasn't caused you to do something about it, you're deceiving yourself. You've manufactured emotions that God was there because you felt a little bit better. So he says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think there's a few just simple illustrations of this. Unopened cans of paint don't change the wall color. Buying a treadmill, all it does is it gives you a place to hang clothes until you get on it. Joining a health club puts a card in your wallet. Taking a class on nutrition doesn't change the food you buy and put in your fridge until you choose to make a change. Application makes all the difference. Today we're going to be talking about one of the 5 specific struggles we all face. And we face these struggles week in and week out. And we're going to search through the Bible and ask God, might there be an application for this struggle that we face on a regular basis we all deal with? Today we're going to talk about a subject that deals kind of directly with our emotions. And part of the reason I'm up here is I've got a little bit of an object lesson for us this morning. To illustrate this, you know, we all have the capacity to do what God wants us to do or to do the opposite of what God wants us to do, which normally the Bible says that's we do what we want to do. We do what God wants us to do or we do what we want to do. And the Bible calls this action sin. When God says turn right and we turn left, that's the Bible defines that as sin. So we all have sin buckets. We have sin buckets in our life and they're all topical. They may not be all the same size, may not all be the same color. You may not have the same number as the person sitting next to you. The sin buckets I have aren't the same sin buckets you have. But in 2012, this is typically what the American Christian life cycle looks like. We get caught into this repetitive cycle of sin buckets. And this is what we actually define as a walk with Christ. I think this is also one of the reasons why in 2012, the average person that says they're a Christian doesn't go to church very often, doesn't open the Bible very often on their own, rarely prays unless something's going wrong, and makes a lot of excuses about their walk with Christ. Unfortunately, this is kind of the average Christian's understanding about the impact being in a relationship with Jesus has with us. We have these sin buckets, and we go through life filling them up little bit by little bit. Here's what I mean. Let's say at work, somebody starts to gossip. Somebody starts to say something or talk down about somebody. And for a second, you kind of lean in, and you know you shouldn't, but you don't like that person either, and so you jump in. So what do? You jump in, you start, and you put a little something in your sin bucket of gossip. And then you say a little bit more, and now you've got this bucket, and it's gossip. And maybe that's one of your weaknesses. Maybe not. Maybe it is. And then Friday comes. It's been a long week, and some of your old friends call, and they want you to come hang out, and they want to get together. And the last couple of weeks, you've said no, because a lot of times you kind of face temptation with them when you're with them, and you kind of do things you really wish you hadn't done. Then afterwards, you feel bad about it. But this week was really hard. It was really long. And so you just kind of justify, you know what, I just need a break. I just need a break from reality. I just need to get away. And so you go out Friday night and you use again, or you go out Friday night, you drink a little more than you probably should, and you lose self-control. And so this is the loss of self-control. And then you wake up later or the next day or a couple days later, and you wonder why it was you did that again, because it didn't change anything long-term. It was just temporary. And then you're at work the next week, and the boss asks you about a project that you're supposed to be working on, and you had these certain goals that you had to reach, and certain timelines, certain dates that they were due. And you're like, well, I've kind of been lazy. I've been dropping the ball internally. You're like, well, I can't tell the boss that. And so you make up a few things about how the process of it is, and you basically lie to her face and tell her that basically things are done that haven't even been started, just to buy yourself a little bit of time so you can get some of that done. And so the lying sin bucket is right there as well. And now you're walking through life with sin buckets that get heavy as you add to them. You go into the grocery store and you get groceries, but you have your list, you have your budget, but you wander into an area of the grocery store or into Walmart where you start buying things you don't really need. Maybe it's what some people would call junk, but you just kind of impulsively spend money. And then you end up in church the next Sunday and you're like, oh yeah, the offering. Well, and then you give God excuses. Well, God, I don't have any extra this week. I don't have any leftovers for you. You're not important enough for me to prioritize. And so as Malachi says, you steal from God. You withhold from giving God the first fruits. And then you go into work the next week. And before you leave work, you stop by that office, or that cubicle, or that area of the company where that one girl works or that one guy works. And everybody knows that's the hot one. And you stop by and you begin to engage a conversation with them, and the conversation goes somewhere it shouldn't go. It's inappropriate. But you kind of begin to gauge that this inappropriate conversation, there might be interest here by him in me, by her in me. And so that you leave that night and you're driving home and you can't wait to see them tomorrow. And you really don't even want to go home to be with your spouse and your kids. And so in the lust bucket, there's a little more sin. And in the unfaithfulness bucket, you allow your imagination to run away with you. And then before you know it, you're walking around life and you got all these sin buckets. Now, these are some extreme situations, some extreme cases. And a lot of times it's a lot simpler than that. But this is to prove a point. I mean, I can't even carry these five right now in my hands. They don't have handles. But this gets heavy over time as you begin to continue to add more and more into these buckets. And the question is, well, what do you do with these buckets? And this kind of stuff happens day in and day out, and quickly we continue to fill it up. We fill it up. We fill up these buckets. Maybe yours are different. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's vanity. Maybe you're obsessed with yourself and the way that you look and the way that you smell and what you wear and what you drive. Maybe it's theft. Maybe you just have a tendency to grab things that aren't yours, and you take them in small denominations, and so you kind of justify this. It's not a big deal because I'm not taking thousands, but I'm taking tens. Or maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's how you talk to people, or you talk about people, or the things you let slip out of your mouth and you just don't have any self-control. Maybe it's your anger. on the surface, everybody thinks you're a great guy, you're a great gal, but man, behind closed doors, when it's just you with the family, man, you become a monster. You become something else and you lose your control and you blow your top. Maybe your sin bucket is anxiety and you don't really truly trust that God is in control, but you actually try to grab control back and you try to be the one that's calling the shots. And you may be a Christian. And all of us are human beings, and we continually fill up these sin buckets, and then we carry them around, and then we put on this mask and this facade that everything's fine. And yours are different than mine, and mine are different than the person sitting next to you. And over time, they just get heavier and heavier and heavier. And then we have to find somewhere to unload them, to dump them, so we can survive. I mean, anybody ever feel this way? Like there's just so much mounting in life, and there's so much pressure, and then you do things you shouldn't do, and then you're carrying this weight. And then we come to church the next Sunday. What do we have? We have all this guilt. We walk around with a lot of guilt sometimes. We're carrying around all these buckets. And some of them are getting so full as we're walking, they're splashing over the edges. How do we know that? Because people come up, hey, are you doing okay? And it's just evident in your face. It's evident in your demeanor. It's evident in your emotions that there's something in your life that's splashing over the edges, is on the verge of completely falling apart. And you're just trying to carry it. You're just trying to move forward. You're trying to hide it from everybody else. And you come to church and you think you can just kind of set it down for a few minutes. You can just put it there. Let's be honest. Some of us probably are in church today because the sin bucket's full. And we feel bad about it. We feel guilty. And so we come to church so we can kind of empty out some of the sin in the bucket. And then we can leave here this afternoon. We can feel a little bit better. But we have every intention this week of filling up the bucket again with the same stuff. Some in here probably haven't been in church for a while, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, because your sin bucket was manageable. Things were going okay, but now it's getting to the top again, and you're carrying multiple ones, and you've made some poor decisions, and now you're asking God to help you out of this weight that you're carrying. And so you come, and you can dump it in the cross. You can dump it on Jesus, because Jesus says, cast it on me. And then let's be honest, we do feel a little bit better. We come to church, we sing, and we kind of feel the Holy Spirit's presence, and we feel a little bit better. But we're encouraged throughout Scripture not to direct our life based on emotions, because they're deceptive. We feel better about it when we come and internally we're honest with God. You know, God, I know I've got a lot going on that does not honor you. And we tell him this in our minds. God, I know I've done a lot this week that if my spouse knew about, I don't know what he would do. I don't know what she would do. And yeah, God, I know I lied to them. I know I deceived them. And I know that this, I'm trying to keep all the lies straight. But God, at least I'm honest with you. I mean, I should at least get points and credit for being honest with you, right? That I'm not perfect. And there's a lot of believers, a lot of followers of Christ caught in this trap that is unbiblical, where you carry around guilt until it's too heavy and then you dump it on Jesus with every intention of filling up that bucket again. And this is not obedient. This is not honoring God. This is not the life, the better life God called us to live. There is an app for this. There's an app for conviction or for this guilt. And a lot of times we think that guilt, why is God making me feel so guilty? Well, maybe this will help release you a little bit. Guilt is not a tool of God's. It's not. Conviction is what God uses. When you desire to please God and you begin to implement or apply, if that's your desire, you want to implement and apply God's word into your life, his instructions, and then you do something that breaches those instructions, you break God's plan for your life, he convicts you of that. And he says, Fetter, what were you thinking? Fetter, that was foolish. I mean, look at now, because of this mistake, look what's going to happen. Because of what you said, because of how you acted, Fetter, that dishonors me. And that's conviction. It's this spiritual sense, because of my actions, there's now a barrier in my relationship with God. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still extend grace into my life. It doesn't mean that God still doesn't give provisions for me in my life. It doesn't mean in an instant I lose my job and my car and I lose my income and I lose my house. It doesn't mean all that happens overnight, but it means that if we allow those barriers to continue to exist, we separate ourselves from God. We allow something to move into the middle. And when God speaks that to our life, that's conviction. But that's not feeling guilty. Feeling guilty is something we do to ourselves. It's because God shows us we are guilty, we choose to feel that way. And then we heap it on ourselves. And the reason we heap it on ourselves is because we're not really quite ready to deal with that guilty standing we have with God. There's a difference between guilty as an adjective and as an emotion and guilty as a noun, as a state of being in relationship to God. just like this series, when God convicts you of a sin, he's calling you to action. He's not calling you just to listen to him convict you. He's calling you to apply his word to move beyond the sin it was that caused you to feel this way. And we begin to feel guilty over our actions. We begin to allow our emotions to overtake us. And we fall into the prime situation for the enemy of God to turn us into a ball of yarn. And he just pulls and prods, and every little thing just affects us because our emotions are out of control. And yet into this reality, the mistakes, the routine, coming to church and emptying a bucket and then carrying it with us, filling it up, coming back and emptying it. Into this, Jesus speaks. Into this, God reveals to us that there is an app for guilt, and it's called confession. Now, when I say confession, and you were maybe you're Catholic or you were raised Catholic, I know what comes to mind, and that's good. When you think of confession, you think of a little booth that the priest sits in and takes naps in until people come in. And then you begin to share and confess with him. And you might even often think of penance. You know, you're taught that after you're baptized, you go to a priest and you confess, and then he'll give you or she'll give you instructions on what you need to do to make that right. And so maybe that's your understanding of confession. I go to the confession booth. They're standing in the place for Christ, and I empty out my sin buckets. And then my load gets a little bit lighter, and I can go back into my week. Or maybe you would say you're Protestant. And you would say, you know, for me, I get to cut the middleman out and I go right to the wholesaler. I go right to Jesus, right? And so in our American culture, a lot of times our version is at the end of the day, you just kind of sit in bed, or you open the Bible, or you kneel beside of your bed if you're really committed. You get down on your knees at the bed and you just begin to confess all of your sins. Jesus, I'm just confessing these things. I'm just asking you to forgive me of the gossip, of the lying, of the deception. You know, I kind of got carried away when I saw the hot guy or the hot girl. Jesus, would you just forgive me of these things? And so we approach the cross, whether directly or through a priest, and we get a little bit of confession. And now here we feel better, right? Because we have these empty buckets. But here's the catch. The design of the cross, it's not to bring the buckets back with us into life. It's to leave the buckets at the cross. That's true confession. In all religious systems, we set up this game. Doesn't matter what your tradition is. Even outside of the Christian faith, we set up these games where we think we can kind of get by if we play according to God's rules. And so we do what we want, and then we go over, and then we confess it. And then we bring them back with us, and we do what we want, and then we go over and we confess. And inside, in our hearts, we think we're applying the rules. And basically, we tease ourselves into thinking God's dumb. Like, I can go and confess for the same thing a million times. He's going to keep on forgiving me. He's just going to be like, oh, wow, I didn't realize you'd ever done that before. Sure, I'll forgive you. Yeah, go along with my blessing. And we're just abusing God. We're abusing forgiveness. Here's the problem with devising a system where we think we outsmart God. It just adds a sixth bucket where we betray him. It's another sin bucket. And it's one we don't even realize we've been filling up the entire time. It's a misconception. So if you have some sort of system where you're treating God like he's an idiot, or it's kind of a gotcha, like, you know, you can work the system and you can do what you want and straddle the fence and then get forgiveness for it, but then still carry that bucket back in, knowing full well that you have the intention to fill it up again, you're dishonoring God. Now, if you're Catholic, you probably know the history of penance. Penance came from the word repentance. It was a way in which you could demonstrate God's forgiveness in your life. You could demonstrate that you were moving beyond that sin. You know, penance as a concept came around 600 AD, about 600 years after Jesus. It's not a biblical concept. It's based off the biblical concept of repentance. And here's the essence of repentance. The real essence of the concept of repentance within the kind of the arm of confession is basically you're saying to God, I will not do this anymore. So maybe you take the gossip bucket, and what you do is you empty it out, but then you put the bucket into, and you say, God, I don't want any more to do with that. I'm in bondage to it. I can't control it. It just makes me feel terrible. I know I'm dishonoring you in it, so I'm leaving it behind. Application makes all the difference. Sometimes we turn repentance, this process of confession, into like an elementary school discipline. Here's what I mean. Remember the kid when you were in elementary school that would punch other kids, or the girl that would pull other girls' hair? And their punishment would be for the rest of recess, go in front of the chalkboard and write as many times as you can. I will not punch other kids. I will not punch other kids. I will not punch other kids. I will not pull other kids' hair. I will not pull other kids' hair. And what did that exercise prove? It proved that a bully could go in and fill a chalkboard with empty words and then go out and punch you in the face. Right? I mean, it didn't prove anything. It was mindless words. It was mindless action. And when we treat forgiveness this way and we just fill up and empty out and fill up and empty out and fill up, we're treating, those are empty words of forgiveness. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you ask God to forgive you for the same thing over and over again. And then at some point you're just like, why am I even asking him for it? Why would he continue to do this? Because you wrestle with this in your soul. And you know that this, there's got to be more than this. And you don't want to do it anymore, but you feel so trapped and in bondage to it. But yet you also want to keep the facade up like everything's good. And you're not willing to let anybody in to see what's really going on. Somewhere along the way, you began to believe and I began to believe. It's not like anybody taught us this. It's just what religious system happens sometimes. I don't know where it came from, but most of us, probably all of us, began to believe the reason we confess is so that I can feel better. The point of confession really is just to relieve my guilt, to relieve my conscience so that I feel a little bit better about myself this afternoon and tomorrow. So that what happens then over time is this confession really doesn't become about the cross at all. It becomes about me. Because I do this and later I feel bad about it. Ah, man, I don't feel good about being me. I don't feel good about what I did. I feel like there's something between me and God now. I feel like there's another bucket. And there's some element of disobedience, and it's standing in the way of me and God. And we feel bad about it. What do I do to get rid of this feeling? What do I do to get rid of this guilt? What can I do? Okay, I'll just confess. I just need to confess. I just need to tell God. And then we think that's all that it takes. We just go over here and we confess that mistake, and then we take the bucket back into life again, and we begin to fill it up again, then there's something in the way again. And it's just this repetitive cycle we're in bondage to. And it's not what James says. The verse that we spent two Sundays on, it's not freedom. It's bondage. We think confession's all about guilt relief. We think it's all about us, clearing our conscience. And when you open up the Bible and you begin, do a word study on the word confess or confession throughout the Old and New Testament, not once is it connected to the state of your conscience or your emotions or how you feel about yourself. The goal of confession is never just to feel better. The goal of confession is to purge out of your life anything not of God. Let's look at Numbers chapter 5. And we're going to see just a very simple system, a simple plan God lays out for the Israelites. Now, to give you some context here, this is right after God's delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptian bondage, right? You know, the whole let my people go kind of thing going on. So the Israelites at this point, they have really no idea how to live. No idea how to live. They've been slaves for over 400 years. They don't know how to make their own decisions. They don't know how to create a society that they would want to live in. All they've known how to do is to say, yes, master. They're told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to do with their day. And so God begins to speak to them and he begins to unpack for them what a society that honors him looks like. And he gives very specific instructions. One of the necessary components for society is how do you treat those who are found guilty of an offense or a crime? What is the application for that guilt? And it's confession. So in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. Now, this is interesting. God is not saying you should feel guilty. He's stating you are now guilty of breaching God's law. An application step number one in confession is very simply this. When I do wrong to another person, I need to understand I've betrayed God. And a lot of people don't start here. We think that, oh, I hurt somebody, now I just need to go to God. We've got to realize when we hurt somebody, that it's connected to our relationship with God, that we can't just nurture a relationship with God and treat people like dirt. But when we mistreat someone, we're betraying God. Numbers 5 says that. So there's a direct correlation between how I relate to you and how I relate to God, how you relate to me and how you relate to God. You cannot separate relationships on earth from relationships with your Creator. They are intertwined. How do we know that? Well, right here, God says, if you hurt somebody, you've betrayed me. Other places, God says, on the good side of things, do you want to serve me? Then serve others. The only way we can directly serve God is by serving one another. So there's this direct correlation between how I relate to other people and how I relate to God. And most of Jesus' instructions that he gives us in the Gospels involve relationships with other people. And I can't apply his instructions to living if I don't have relationships with other people. So first we have to recognize that doing wrong to someone else, offending someone else, hurting someone else, is betraying God. Then verse 7 says they must confess their sin. So application step 2 seems pretty easy. It's that confession. Overcoming that feeling of guilt over your actions, and you have to confess. I mean, this is that concept of repentance that we talked about, leaving the bucket over there at the cross saying, God, I don't want this to be in my life anymore. I want to repent. I want to turn my back on it. I don't want to do it anymore. God goes on. They must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done. Now, this is the step we normally ignore. We fill up. We have a bucket. We feel bad for it. We take it over. We confess it to Jesus. And we deceive ourselves into thinking it's done. Whether we leave this here or whether we take it back with us is immaterial. We think that it's done. And God is saying, no, no, no. You've got to go to that person. You've got to have restitution with them because my relationship with you is correlated to your relationship with others. Application step number 3 involves restitution and reconciliation. That if you truly want to move beyond the guilt that you experience in life over past mistakes and sin, you have to reconcile and offer restitution for what's been lost. Which that means you do what's extremely uncomfortable. And you go to that person and you're just upfront and honest and say, this is what I've done. And they may not even know about it. And you may be afraid that you might lose the relationship, but you've got to clear up with them if you want to overcome guilt. He says, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they're guilty. They must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done. And then he goes on, adding an additional 20% and returning it to the person who was wrong. So in the ancient world, as revealed through the Old Testament, here's how a confession went. Confession is me going to God and saying, you know, God, I know I've stolen. God, I know I've mistreated this person. God, I know I cheated. I know I said what I shouldn't say. Whatever it is, God, I'm really, really sorry. And God is going, yeah, that's great that you're sorry. Now, what are you going to do from here? You need to go make it right, offer restitution. It's not going to be right with me until you make it right with that other person because that barrier, that's intertwined. You need to confess to them. And then we go, well, God, can't we just confess to you? I mean, you're the one that I've really got to please. You're the one that I've got to play this game with to get you to like me again. He says, no, no, no. You need to confess to them. But if I confess to them, then I have to actually make restitution. And God says, no, no, no. You need to make restitution plus 20%. You need to pay them back plus some. This is my plan. You have to prove to them your honesty, but you also have to prove to that person that you're willing to do whatever it takes, go over and above what you took to show that this is to honor God. Confession in the Old Testament was always associated with, attached to restitution and reconciliation. I'm not going to do it again. And it wasn't just between God and me. It was people with other people. We like to go to church sometimes feeling guilty and engage in prayer, engage in worship. Or at home, get on our knees and say, you know, God, me and you are cool, right? I mean, I hate her, I hate him, but we're cool, right? And God says, no, 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 far from the truth. If you have a barrier with another person, then we've got a bigger barrier between you and I. You've got to move forward. You've got to begin to let go. We're going to deal with forgiveness in a couple of weeks. It's a severe lack of integrity. Integrating biblical principles into every area of my life, it's a severe lack of integrity if I act one way with God and I act one way with you and it's different. If I think I can treat other people certain ways and it's justified, God says, no, it's not. It's not justified. We think confession is taking our buckets, emptying them out, and then taking them back within us to life. But the reality of confession is to empty it and leave it behind us, leave it at the cross. Does that mean we're perfect from that point forward? No, of course not. Means we're still going to make mistakes, but every time we choose to confess, we don't want to carry with it this expectation and intention that, well, I'm going to confess it again because I should, because I don't want something to happen to me, knowing with full intention in our heart that we're going to fill it up again. And this leads to the fourth step in the process. Genuine confession leads to genuine change. See, if you drop off the bucket at the cross, you're going to be honest with the boss, and you're going to say, I'm not doing this anymore. There's going to be a significant change because of that application of confession. I'm not going to lie to the boss about the status of the project. In fact, I'm going to go in Monday and I'm going to tell them the truth. And I don't know what's going to happen, but God, I'm just trying to honor you in this. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to continue this fantasy or infatuation with a coworker or someone else. It's time for me to put a stop to it. And I need to, here's the tough part, I need to come clean to my wife. I need to tell her what was going on. I need to ask her to forgive me as well, because otherwise, see, guilt is like a splinter. The longer it stays in, the worse it gets. The longer it stays in, the worse it gets, and then it leads to infection. And then all of a sudden, there's this rift in a marriage that was caused 10 years ago and 20 years ago, and it was something small, but it was something that was allowed to go on under the surface, behind the scenes, and it was never brought to life. And now after years, it's infected, and now the relationship is infected. I want to close our time this morning with another verse from James. We're going to kind of end with where we've started for the series today. And it's James 5:15, and it's just a confirmation in the New Testament of what God told Moses to tell the Israelites in the Old Testament. He says this very simply: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. When you read this in the context, especially of what James is saying in chapter 5, you'll see this is not a religious hierarchy that he's talking about. He's just simply saying, Christians, when you get together with other Christians, your temptation is going to be to seal off your soul and your heart away from other people because you're afraid of how they're going to respond. They may not think as highly of you. They may not, you may think they're going to treat you differently. And what James is saying here, he's saying is not with the world. I'm not saying we line up front here, we start confessing, but with those in your life that are spiritual mentors to you, coaches, spiritual comrades in life, trekking together hand in hand, arm in arm towards Jesus Christ, confess your sins to one another. Get it in the open where the enemy can no longer twist it and use it against you. Open your soul to one another and see that the bride of Christ, the church, is capable of amazing acts of grace. Simply let the light of God's truth shine in that area of life. Because you know what James knew and what many of us have experienced. What many of us have learned the hard way is that the more we try to keep under wraps, the worse it gets over time. And then it gets to a point where our world is crashing down and we don't know what to do with it. So what do? We finally unload everything at the cross because we have no other option. Don't let it get to that place. Don't let the secrets, don't let the guilt, don't carry it with you for another day. I just want to ask you, just bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to search your life, search your heart. I believe there's some probably in this room, you've been carrying around guilt for decades. Maybe it's something going on where you felt neglectful of your kids as a parent, neglectful of your marriage. Maybe first marriage ended, second marriage ended, and you're still carrying around the guilt of that. And it's shaped all your other relationships up till now. Maybe some in this room have felt guilty and they went to God and asked for forgiveness, but you've never actually approached your kids. You've never actually approached the ex-spouses. And you've tried, maybe you never tried to offer restitution. I'm not saying you move forward and everything's hunky-dory again, but what I am saying is that you follow God's word and you apply what you believe. You apply what you know to be true. And then you trust God for the outcome. See, the life of a follower of Christ is not easy. It's hard. It takes incredible discipline. It takes incredible faith to believe that we won't lose a relationship. There's probably some that you've been lying to the boss for years and you don't even know where to start, to be honest. And you probably, your gut is to justify it and say, well, you don't know the field that I work in. And I would say, you don't know the God that I serve. More than I ask or imagine, beyond anything I can see, you know the depths of my heart, and you still pardon me. The words of that song we sang minutes ago, ringing true in our ears, do we really live them out? Who do you need to confess to? Who do you need to open up your soul to? Who do you need to trust God for the relationship? Lord Jesus, kind of a heavier sermon today than what we typically dive into, but God, the application to this is huge. It's a journey. Life is a process. God, not a one of us in this room are perfect. Not a one of us are holy on our own standing. Not a one of us are righteous. We can only claim the righteousness that your Son, Jesus Christ, passes on to us through his death and resurrection. But God, help us to see that comfort in our walk with Christ, relaxation, does not happen. We can never kick up our feet and just coast in a relationship with you. You'll always be stretching and challenging us to be more like your Son. And God, guilt is a heavy issue. I believe there's some in this room, God, that if they didn't have their guilt, they wouldn't even know how to live because they've been carrying it for so long. They don't even know what it's like, and they think they're living life free, going through this process of doing whatever they want and then feeling bad and asking you to forgive them, and then doing whatever they want and feeling bad and asking you to forgive them. And God, help them to see they're in bondage, that Satan has got them right where he wants them, and there's a huge barrier in their relationship with you. God, give some in this room courage to leave the bucket behind and to quit just kind of approaching the table of grace and hoping you forgive and then carrying their bucket with them back into their life and filling it up again with the same old stuff. God, that's not the more and better life that you promised for us. That's slavery, that's bondage. And we know, God, your word lays out a new path for living. God, speak to hearts. Give us the courage to do what it is that you're speaking to us now. Give us the wisdom to do it the right way. And we do it all for your glory, for your name. Amen. We're going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time and receive our offering. This is when you can drop your communication card in. I would ask, you know, if you've been joining us for the last couple of months, please still continue to fill out that communication card. It gives us the opportunity to just kind of walk alongside with you and as far as kind of at a little bit of a distance and kind of see how you're connecting. Share with us prayer requests and needs. We pray over those during the week as a leadership staff on Wednesdays. It's an opportunity to connect. To communicate, rather, with the church body. Let's pray over the offering. Lord God, as we give today, we give celebrating you. We give not out of guilt or obligation, but God, we give with joy and with celebration because of what you've done for us long before we were ever able to be considered righteous. You gave your life for us, and it's in your name and by your power we can celebrate this gift we offer today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Fusion Community Church's podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at fusioncommunitychurch.org.